The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, well, how's it going, podcast world? This is Brandon Queen, the podcast king, checking back in with you for another episode of The Way Forward, a Bible study for men. And last week we talked about, you know, making it over the hump. This week we're on week six, and week six is titled Men Need Competence. And we have the author of The Way Forward, Joe Bernard, present with us. How you doing, Joe?
Great to be with you again. I'm enjoying this, so I look forward to it every week.
Yeah, I know we're like quarantined, so, you know, I'm surprised they didn't say you got to be video quarantined too.
Yeah, that's right. Drive us crazy.
Yeah. And in case you guys are wondering why I'm all dressed up, I actually still have to go to work. I don't just dress up to do the podcast. Sorry, Joe. I'm not dressing up for you.
I'm disappointed in you, but that's all right.
All right. So let's go ahead and dive on into this week's episode. Men Need Competence. Why this week's title of Men Needing Competence? Why?
Yeah. So, you know, if we keep the big picture in mind, I think when reading books, we tend to get so focused on the details that, you know, most guys can't see the structure. And I think seeing the structure of this book is important. It breaks into three sections. We've talked about the problem. We're talking about the solution. We're going to get to the plan. But in this middle section, the solution part, we're describing the traits that you see in men that have a dynamic walk with Jesus. Not a list of to-dos, but again, various aspects that are conducive to growth. And so we've talked already about captivation, this idea that the heart, the affection should be gripped, having seen something of the glory of Christ. We've talked about the mind clarity and the need for a biblical perspective on life. We've talked about last week friendship, that there are relationships. So with competence, we're getting at the basic skills that are involved. And, you know, we'll break that down further. But if for example, if a guy doesn't feel like he can handle God's word, if you tell him to go read the Bible and he's incompetent, if he's never had any training, you know, he hardly reads anything other than his, you know, his social media feed and, you know, the newspaper now and again, it's hard to open up, you know, the Old Testament and begin to read it. And so that, you know, there are skills that facilitate discipleship. And if you don't develop those skills, it frustrates your growth. And so that's why we're saying men need competence.
Yeah, I could remember the time that I was incompetent when it came to Bible and theology knowledge. I don't think it was until I was about 16 when my pastor, Bill Crawford, became my full-time pastor. He was 33 years old. And I would have to say that is the first time I paid attention to the gospel being preached. And it was just something about his first sermon. Now, obviously, it was about his lifestyle and what he was before he became a pastor and that good stuff. But it was something about that honest confession, if you will, to his congregation that drew me in to want to learn more about Christ and how he operates and why he died for our sins. And from the age of 16 up until now, I have been, you know, pouring my extra time, whatever that is, into studying the Bible and studying theology. Obviously, behind me, my beautiful background would speak for that. Most of these books back here are theology-based, Christian-based, and that's because I yearn for learning more and wanting to grow more in that. I remember a coworker asked me, I think it was last week, he showed me a Facebook post of, you know, different pastors and how much money they're making. And we're not talking $50,000 a year or maybe $60,000, $75,000 cap a year. We're talking 16.1 million, 23.5 million, you know. And yeah, he walks up to my desk and he's like, explain this, future pastor.
Yeah. Hey, labor is worthy of his wages, right?
Well, I didn't say that. I looked at him and said, so why are you jealous because these people are making much more money than you? Like, how dare you? You know, jokingly.
And right.
What if I say, you know, it shouldn't matter the amount of money someone makes as far as a pastor goes. If they got mega churches, they're going to make that kind of money. You can't control that. I mean, you can.
You can. It's called capping your salary. You
know? Right. Right. Look, nothing against Joel Osteen having a big church or T.D. Jakes having a big church. But I look at it as, okay, in my competency, I would say, okay, if I have a church of over, I don't know, 60,000 members, okay, and our budget is, I don't know, 160 million. I'm just throwing numbers out there. I don't know how this stuff works. But I get a $16 million salary. I would say, okay, I could live comfortable at most of $150,000 at most for a salary as a pastor. Now, I would take the other half of that and say, okay, I'm not going to do this alone. I'm going to bring in missionary pastors. I'm going to bring in discipleship pastors. And we're going to split that income, you will, amongst other pastors. And I think that would make the church more vibrant. And it would actually help men, if you will, grow in their competency. Just a sidebar.
Yeah, yeah. Look at Jesus and Paul.
Yeah.
They didn't major in the salary arena. Their values were otherwise. You know, I think anytime somebody doesn't have something of what we see in Jesus and Paul, they're missing biblical leadership.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we're talking, you're working for free. You know, you're having to hope somebody gives you a bed for the night, hope somebody cooks you a nice meal, hope somebody lets you take a shower. I mean, I'm not saying that I want the pastors to start doing this again, because that's not feasible in today's world. Right. But looking at a pastor that makes $20,000 a year from a church, but yet he gets up there every single Sunday and preaches his heart out for the sake of God's people, you know, I know where his competent level is, and I know what he is doing, and he's doing this when he should be making more, and he should be requesting more, but he's humbly accepting what the church can afford, but he's also preaching for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ's name. You know, because again, it's not about Joe Bernard making $16.2 million a year because he's a good preacher. It's all about God getting the glory for everything. And I get off my high horse now. So, all right, this week's topic is men need competence. All right, so competence is not a word that we use often in the church or in our everyday vocabulary, depending on what you do for a living. So what do you mean by competence? Is this another example of a secular leadership principle entering into the church?
I'll tell you the word that you hear a lot, which is equip, right? You have a lot of churches that talk about equipping their saints. That comes out, I'm looking right now at Ephesians 4 about the different gifts that, you know, Christ has given, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teaching, and he goes on to say for the equipping of the saints. And so churches pick up on this idea that we need to be equipped. Now, I want to draw a distinction between what it means to be equipped and to be competent, because I think there are a lot of Christians that, in a sense, they've got all the equipment. They don't know how to use it. And it's a serious problem, because, you know, the idea of competence is just that if you are going on a camping trip, you know, there are basic skills that are involved. And if you don't know these skills, you don't have to be the best. You don't have to be, you know, some Navy SEAL. But you know how to start a fire. You know how to set up a camp. And these are the things that make that trip a success. And with discipleship, there's other basic skills that a lot of Christians don't get training within. And so in spite of all the programs that churches offer, it doesn't always get translated. And so, you know, the examples are something like prayer. A lot of guys, we all struggle with prayer, but a lot of guys struggle because if they get on their knees, you know, after a few minutes, they just don't know what to do. And so right now during this quarantine, you have all these sermons saying, hey, look, use this time for prayer. You know, I heard a great sermon on Sunday, and it was about, you know, really challenging all of us to invest in prayer. But for a lot of people, you get back to your house, or we're in our house right now, you know, you turn off the screen and you just think, okay, now what does that mean? How would I even do that? And so competence, it's focusing on, okay, the individual Christian, what do they need to know so they can exercise the kind of gifting they have, but also fulfill the kind of spiritual duties they have as Christians. And so that's where I'm coming at. And I think it's important, because if you don't have this basic competence, it frustrates an individual. I use the story in the book. I remember as a high schooler, I was told to paint my house. And I didn't know how to paint the outside of a house. I painted the inside of a house. But I just remember sitting out front just feeling paralyzed because I just didn't know where to begin. And, you know, it was a very simple task. It didn't take much training, but a little bit of training could have gone a long way to make me feel like, okay, I can do this. I'm freed up now to do it. And so that's what I'm talking about. I want guys to have that kind of freedom that comes from being trained. And so now they're responsible to take that and move the ball forward.
Yeah, it's funny you say that. I'm on a Revelation 7:19 for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And one of our reading assignments, which I'm glad I thought about that. I have to send an email after this. Anyway, one of our reading assignments was a book called Building a House for Diversity. And in that, it basically talks about the competency of running and owning the business and how to, you know, do. You read the book before?
No.
Okay. I mean, there's a lot more to it. We only read the first chapter because it only applied to us, but I actually read a little bit further, and it kind of pulls out that competent mentality that is trying to get people to, you know, to realize what they need to do. And that's on business leadership, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with the church, right? Okay. Well, yeah, it does. However, moving on. So what, you make the point in that churches are set up around teachers rather than leaders. And, oh boy, do I have a story for you. But anyway, how would churches need to change if the goal of discipleship ministries was learning well and not teaching well?
Yeah, so, okay, the idea here, this is good. I mean, a critical component of what the church is called to do is to teach, and it has teachers to do that, but so often the emphasis is on the teaching rather than the learning. And so you can have an eloquent, thoughtful, charismatic preacher, but the truth is, for your average listener, they're probably going to retain 2-5% of what is said from that sermon. And everything about church, it's really, you know, geared toward this this mass gathering where people, the message, we sit back, we listen, we go home, but it doesn't necessarily translate so that I then know how to pick up my Bible and how to study it, how to pray with it, how to share it. And so, you know, what churches need to think about is we're not stopping teaching, but the goal is for the teaching to actually be imbibed and utilized by those listening. So it's learning well. So again, how do you actually, what does that mean in terms of changing things up? The classroom's not conducive for all types of learning. Most people that have any kind of trade, manual trade, they don't go into a classroom and just listen to lectures about how to become a plumber or electrician. A lot of it's hands-on. You know, they observe, their delegated responsibility. They do it in front of somebody who's more advanced than they are, and they slowly get the competency so they can do the job on their own and do it well. And that's how Jesus, you know, when you look at the Gospels, that's what he's doing with his disciples. He's showing them, he's giving them assignments, he's checking to see how they're doing, he's challenging them. He knows that eventually he's going to return to the Father and they're going to carry on this mission. And that's, the church needs that sort of mindset. And a lot of that cannot happen in a classroom setting where one individual is doing all of the work, everybody else is passive, and then thinking that that's going to result in mature believers. So, you know, I think that model, we don't need to do away with what we have. But if we're going to take discipleship seriously, we need to expand it and make sure that just as that plumber, he's got confidence. He knows how to fix the sink. The same way that when I'm with my family and I've been told I need to leave my kids in worship, I can do that in my home. Somebody has showed me, they've watched me, they've helped me, and I now feel the freedom to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Tonight, actually, I got a group of guys together, and I may ask you to join too, but I got a group of guys together. Now, I have a subscription to Ligonier Connect, and it's funny you talk about classroom setting. I don't do well in a classroom setting, and I'm not saying I'm dumb and stupid, but I'm more of a hands-on guy. But when it comes to theology, or when it comes to biblical living, I'm both a classroom guy and I'm also hands-on. And the reason why I say that is because if I don't learn, okay, for example, the Bible study I picked for myself and a bunch of my friends to do was a teaching series by R.C. Sproul called Justification by Faith Alone. Okay, if I don't know what justification by faith alone is, I can't put that into practice or teach it to other people. So sometimes I got to go back to that classroom setting to learn and try to retain what I learned, so then I could turn around with biblical background, if you will, and teach that to, you know, the guys that I call to join into this group with me. That's like discipleship times discipleship. You know, one teach another, you know, and so forth and so on.
Yeah.
You know, some would call it a pyramid scheme, but it's not scheme.
It's more, you know, it's the old apprenticeship model. And there are four stages of effective learning. You know, you need directing, you need someone to teach, but you need showing as well. You know, this is where YouTube is so helpful, when you can see somebody. That's more than just reading a book. It's hard to read a book for, you know, building a backyard deck. It's a lot easier to watch somebody on YouTube. But ideally, that's not it as well. There's a third stage, which is where someone says, okay, now you've seen me do it. You do it, and I'm going to observe you. And then that finally leads to the fourth stage, where you actually delegate and say, okay, now you're going to go do it on your own. And, you know, unless those four areas, that includes teaching, that number one is teaching. And like you said, sometimes you have to circle back. But if all you're doing, and this is what a lot of evangelical churches do, if basically all you're doing is a large group lecture style teaching, don't be surprised when a lot of people struggle to translate that wonderful sermon on prayer to actually doing prayer on their own with their family, with a friend in a small group. You got to balance that. You got to have a greater dynamic that doesn't undermine the teaching, but adds to it.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember when I prepared my my first real sermon, I followed the model called Sticky Sermon. You ever heard of it? You know, it's okay. It's a model called a sticky sermon, and each thing has an acronym. It's an acronym that means certain things or whatever. But the goal is if I preach and you don't remember 90% of what I said, you got to remember the sticky bullet point that I preach on for you to go back and actually do that and carry it forward to the next person. And that's another level of competency. You know, me personally, I cannot sit under preaching where there is flavor, if you will, in the preaching, where the preacher, you know, hoops and hollers and gets up in there. Now, if they're getting into it and they're hooping and hollering and it's reformed and I can understand it, different story, maybe we'll reevaluate. But when I attend a church, you know, Matt Chandler, you ever heard of Matt Chandler?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Matt Chandler is this great preacher, you know, very into it, active, and knows how to get it. But then you got somebody like John MacArthur, who is, I'm not going to say boring because I like his content, but he's more mellow, if you will. Yeah. You know, John Piper is mellow sometimes, but when he's really into it, he can get all like googly eyed and like get into the sermon. But I cannot sit under a preacher that hoops and hollers. Now, is my competency level low because of that? No. That's just another way of me to say, okay, look, I'm not learning anything by this, you know, because your actions up there don't transfer to your actions out in the real world, because what's up here is a show and what's over here is who knows, you know? So we're getting off topic. However, so what are the benefits of competency?
You know, one of them is really motivation. And I don't mean, you know, to have, if you think of just a ball, something that's rolling forward, there's got to be some impetus from behind that gets it moving. There also has to be no barriers in the way. And competence, it doesn't provide the force from behind, but it does remove the barriers that restrict movement. So in that sense, there's freedom. And this is where, think of someone who really becomes a competent, let's just say a golfer or shooting free throws in basketball. The more you practice, the less you have to think about it. You don't have to sit there and go through the motions. It becomes second nature. And somebody who's done, for example, Bible study for a long time or done one-to-one discipleship for a long time, it begins to be easier for them. They don't have to think, okay, I should cross-reference this. I should look up this word. You know, I should, they've got kind of the basic knack, so to speak, of it. And it's a whole lot easier. There's not that emotional burden because they know what they're doing. And what we want to see is that doesn't mean to achieve competence does not mean that guys will actually do stuff, but it'll make it easier for them to do it. And for me, the goal of discipleship, I can't make any guy do anything, but I can set him up to where he's now responsible. I've transferred to him all that I can. And then if he doesn't take that next step, well, that's on him. It's not on me. And so, it can be the same thing about, evangelism, helping people understand, okay, this is what it means to share the gospel. Here's some ways of doing it. Now you've got something to work with. And so it's up to you then to take that next step, but you're not on your own thinking, I don't even know what it means to share the gospel. I don't even know what the gospel is, so that freedom, it's an aspect of freedom that you begin to feel when you feel that basic competence.
Right. Now, for the second part of that question, all right, so why should men care about whether or not they are competent in the core areas of Christianity?
Yeah, okay, so we're talking, this book is written for guys who are hungry to grow. I'm not trying to convince guys to grow. I am writing to men who they can see, I wish, there's a horizon. I'm not saying I'm going to reach the horizon, but I wish I was making forward progress there. And again, I would just say to those guys, you will find yourself more willing to do the things you're being asked to do, whether it's be a spiritual leader in the home. Again, if you begin to feel like, okay, I think I have an understanding of what it means to be a Christian dad or a Christian husband. And I think I know even how to discipline my kids in a way that resonates with the truths of the gospel and affirms these truths. As you begin to have that understanding, and if you've seen someone model it for you, and you've gotten some feedback to where you've asked them questions like, I don't know what to do with my 8-year-old, he's rebelling, doesn't want to listen. As you begin to get some of that wisdom passed on to you, again, it doesn't mean you're going to like do it right every time, but you're in a much better place to be able to do it right than if you've never taken the time to even think about how you should raise your kids or how you should relate to your spouse or how you should witness to your neighbor. So these are the things that will free you up in your Christian life to pursue discipleship. That's why you should care.
Oh yeah. That's a good explanation. I would even add another reason you should care is, and obviously we're talking about men that are looking to grow. If you are that spiritual rock for a friend of yours and they call you for biblical advice, you need to be competent in that. You need to know at least like you said earlier, Joe, the basics of Christianity. For me, I would consider a basic praying. Now, sometimes men don't know what to say. I hear it all the time. I don't know what to say. Like, what do I say? Just open your mouth and pray. Let your heart do the talking, it doesn't matter. There is no such thing as a perfect prayer. I mean, the only perfect prayer we have is in Matthew when Jesus said, pray like this. But when we're having a conversation with us and the Father, just lay it out on the table. What's that verse that says, it's Philippians 4:6, where it says, let your requests be known to God.
Yeah.
Just open your mouth and just whatever comes out, comes out. It is what it is. But be competent in that and be that rock for the friend that needs someone to lean on in that, in that time of their lives. So, yeah. Competence for Christian fellowship, this is part of the next question. It's two questions ahead. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I'm sorry. All right. You mentioned five areas where guys need competence. All right. The first two are word and prayer, which we just talked about. All right. And then we talk about a kind of training is needed for men to cultivate a deeper spiritual life. All right. So let's talk about that. You know, let's talk about training that can cultivate a deeper spiritual life.
Okay. So, So, you know, in this chapter, I'm not wanting guys to have to fill in blanks. I want to be very clear. And so rather than just say, hey, look, you should be competent, and think, okay, well, what areas? It's like, okay, well, here are some not, maybe not exhaustive areas, but here's some critical areas. So yeah, the first two, which are about this deepening spiritual life, is word and prayer. And, you know, let's just be honest, and guys don't need to be ashamed of this, but we're not trained in like elementary school or high school or even college on how to handle God's word. It's not like reading just any book. I mean, what other book do you know that somebody has said, look, meditate and memorize this, you know? And you know, and even when we say that, it's like, in my own opinion, there's nothing more transformative than meditating on God's word. And honestly, memorization is a means to that. Now, if I say that to your typical guy, he doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about. Right? Is it like, I've heard of meditation. Isn't that a Buddhist thing? What am I supposed to be doing with this? I mean, memorize? I mean, that sounds childish. I've not memorized anything since I was like in first grade, you know? We can't expect, as disciples or Christian leaders, we can't expect people to know how to just follow a reading plan. I mean, let's strip it down and start and recognize, okay, most people, they pick up the Bible, it's like a foreign culture. They don't know what to do with it. And so, you know, whether it's reading the Bible and being able to understand it, that's one skill. Again, meditating on it, that's another. And so you've got all of the word side, but then there's also the prayer side. And so if we're breathing in God's word, you know, we're exhaling, you know, we're speaking to God. And that too is something that we'd like to think is just all instinctual. It's not. Aspects are, the new Christian can pray, but things like confession, things like adoration, are areas of prayer that you can be a Christian for decades and no one says, okay, there's a kind of prayer where you don't even ask God for anything. You just acknowledge who he is. And as you just acknowledge his identity and character, you find that your own heart is transformed because you see more of them. Now, most men don't know how to engage in that kind of prayer. And it's because no one's, again, sat them down and said, hey, look, let's do this together. Let's just spend 30 minutes. And let's before we get to the wants, before we get to the requests, let's just worship God for who he is. Now, that requires a degree of knowledge of God, you know, the attributes of God, the character of God. And so it's not, again, there's ways that you can set guys up to be able to do this, but most guys haven't been trained in that way.
You're right. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, most of my theological training does come from Reformed people. You know, obviously the church that I go to, my pastor actually being the number one source of where my information comes from. And then I follow R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, who isn't Reformed, but, you know, people like John Piper and Matt Chandler and sometimes Francis Chan, you know, or Robert Goffrey. Like, I'm looking at all these people that are like-minded, if you will, in theology. So in a sense, I may not know these people personally, but I'm not walking along, if you will, because they are kind of teaching me. Okay. And then it's more tangible because I have my pastor that I can call, text, email, FaceTime, well, not FaceTime, but, you know, call Google Duo at any given time or Zoom meeting at any given time if I need spiritual guidance on something or if I need a competence check, you know, I can call him and get that. You know, but cultivating a deeper spiritual life is so important because when you know the name of God, you know, or which name to call on, like Elohim, the creator God, when you know that and you start praying to the creator God, then your spiritual fellowship deepens. Mm-hmm. All right. And then it even deepens when you have someone alongside you that may not know Elohim means God. I didn't know that. Well, what's Adonai? You know, just stuff like that. And you're able to teach them what you know. You don't have to be a scholar, you know, or a Bible scholar to teach this stuff. If you know it and if you learn it, you know, you need to be a good steward of God's word. One of my Baptist friends always says this, the best way to guard the gospel is to share the gospel. And that couldn't be ever more true. You know, so our competence doesn't just start with us. It's a journey, you know.
Definitely.
You know, your book says it all. It's the way forward. You know, it's a journey. You know, Joe, let's hit this hard. Let's do this together. You know, help me understand the Bible more. You have a theology degree. I want to obtain one. Let's do this together. We don't see men doing that. We see men say, oh, let's go get a beer together. Let's go to the bar. Let's go watch a football game. You know, we see that. But again, nobody has the competency. And I probably shouldn't say no one, but most men don't have the competence to pick up God's word and dissect it, meditate on it, eat it, regurgitate it, eat it again, and then spit it back out. Yeah. That's a mouthful, you know, but
they
don't know how to do that.
And, you know, a big aspect of my ministry is rather than point the finger at just this group of guys, it's on us, those of us that have invested and trained. If we've not actually said to those guys, hey, look, I'd love for you to come join me. This is what I'm doing, and made it as easy as possible, then, you know, we haven't done our job, because we don't know how they're feeling, and they might be really intimidated by what they've been asked to do. And so just, you know, if you're a Christian leader out there, go find those guys. And if they say no, that's on them. But, you know, we should try to let them see whatever God's doing in our life. Let's share it. And that's how it works in the gospel.
Even if they say no, still seek after them. I mean, Paul, well, let's say Saul, I mean, killing Christians and got knocked off his horse, you know, saw the face of God and was struck blind. Like just because they say no, and I'm not disagreeing with you, Joe, but just because they say no, we still need to seek them. We still need to, you know, be there for
definitely.
Them. You know,
definitely.
I'll befriend a person that's an atheist on purpose sometimes. Kind of harsh, you know, but it's something that I do because look, their soul means as much to me as I mean to God, you know, and it's not my job to save a soul, but it's my job to teach them about salvation, you know, because I have that training. I know what it is. My competence is there to be able to teach salvation, if you will, or talk about salvation at least, you know, to that person.
Yeah.
So, all right, the third area that you mentioned in the book is participating in Christian fellowship. I'm going to stop there. And we're just going to talk about the participation in Christian fellowship. We hit this a lot throughout this entire series about men going to football games, doing all this extra stuff other than spending time with Christ. What's your take on this one, Joe?
Yeah, I'm going to come with the same angle. I'm going to do all I can to set guys up. That's what I want to do, to be able to do what they need to be doing. Now, here's something that I think pastors need to think about. Most Christian men have never had anybody help them benefit from a corporate worship experience. So they've been expected to go into a church and to whether it's confess their sins, if there's a confession, sing hymns, listen to a sermon that's probably not as good as a TED talk in terms of captivating, you know, their interest. They're supposed to take part of a ritual like communion. And in most churches, no one's ever said, hey, look, here's how you can engage in these activities more fruitfully. Here's how you can actually listen to someone pray. Here's why we do this. And here's how people have done it in the past. You can find old books and treatises on things like how to listen productively to a sermon. But when's the last time, if you've been in church, everybody's ever taught you, okay, it doesn't just happen. Don't just sit there and think that it's going to stick. Here's some ways, some things that can actually make it more fruitful. You might be bored. That's okay. But guess what? God's doing something, and let's do all that we can to be engaged. So there's that aspect. Actually, equipping men to participate more meaningfully in what they're doing, in some cases every week for an hour. So guys don't even have to do more. They just need to do it differently, go to church differently. And let's train guys how to be competent to worship corporately. Now there's another side of that, which is just being a part of the body life of the church, which as well, I mean, to be a member of a church doesn't come second nature. It's not like being a part of a club. It's not like being a part of your family, because conflict is resolved differently. And so there's a whole set of skills involved with having Christian relationships, so that you can speak the truth with love, so that you can receive correction with meekness, so you can be, you know, show respect to positions of authority. So you can recognize gifting and not feel jealous. I mean, all of that is not natural. It's not how the world operates. We can't assume people can do this. And so again, guys need to be taught how to be a part of a Christian fellowship. And I just think in my own experience, I've not had enough of that.
Amen. You said something about there's books on how to listen to a sermon effectively. Do you know the name of the book? Because I'm going to go order it.
Yeah, no, I'm thinking of like, if you read like the Puritans, you know, that's the sort of thing that they would think a lot about. And I did ministry in Scotland. So it's sort of thing where you can find in the 19th century text that'll tell you how to prepare to go to church, when you come home, how to review it. A lot of some classical, I'm trying to think if any of the, I think William Law's Serious Call to a Devout Life might have something in it, but it's one of these things that's been forgotten that Christians used to talk about. And again, we just expect it to happen. So and by God's grace, it does sometimes happen, but you know, there's a lot of sermons we could benefit from more if we had actually a strategy for how to appreciate and apply.
Sounds like another podcast series. How to listen to a sermon effectively.
There you go, man. Run with it. That's the sort of stuff that needs to be recovered.
Yeah, absolutely. I got to do some research. All right. So going on to the second half of the question. All right. What does it mean for a man to be competent in Christian fellowship? All right. I want to go at this at a different angle. You know, so we obviously know that men need the competency to actually have a Christian fellowship / friendship. Mm-hmm. Now, think about it like this, Joe. I'm going to say four different categories of men. We have the believer who doesn't practice. We have the non-believer who doesn't care. We have the believer that's all into it but need the extra training. And then we just have the flat out incompetent. Okay. So all four of those categories seeking competence in Christian fellowship. How would you tie, I guess, these four groups together? Obviously, the atheist would be the hardest one, but if you got the Christian that don't practice, the Christian that's all into it, and the guy that, you know, says he believes but completely lost, how do you tie all of those groups of men into a Christian fellowship built on competence?
You don't have to, because the fact is they're already in a social web. So those guys already have all of these relationships with each other. That's where the whole 2 Timothy 2:2, that what you have received from me, you know, pass on to faithful men who can pass it on to others. And so, you know, if it's getting transmitted, so if the guys that are further along are passing it to the guys who are hungry, who are connected to the guys that are more on the fringe,
okay, you know,
it works its way through, but it has to be transmitted. And so, again, I think it just begins with the few. This is where a lot of the discipleship sort of ministries, they focus in on this, but it doesn't always get implemented. You know, you just pull a few guys and you get them far enough to where they can do it. And that's, to me, that's the benchmark of competence, is when you can actually not give somebody a seminary education, but you can take a new Christian and say, hey, look, I'm no expert, but you know, I can show you how I read my Bible, or I can show you, you know, how I lead my family in a devotional every once in a while, that'd be every day, but whatever it is, or I you know, we can talk about how I've shared the gospel with some of my friends. But Christians ought to be reaching a level where they can have that kind of conversation with another person. And so it's got to, you know, it's just got to be that web working its way out from various points as the Spirit leads.
You know, I want to add that simply men need to be competent in Christ. You know, I think we lose our way when we do things on our own. I think I referenced us trying to build something and not reading the instructions. You know, if we don't, some people say the Bible is an instruction manual before leaving Earth, or basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, if we don't read our Bibles daily, or read some form of scripture daily, we will lose the knowledge we have of Christ, or, you know, or in the Bible. However, you're not going to lose it completely, because you can walk away from the faith today or tomorrow, and 20 or so years down the line, you remember parts of scripture that help you get through the incompetent times in your life, if you will, or the rough times in your life. And that's the joy of staying in your word daily, you know, because 9 out of 10, you never will walk away from the faith. But sometimes life happens. And if we are embedded and we're trenched in scripture daily, and we're, you know, focusing our relationships around Christian men that are in Christian fellowship, then that competency strengthens. It's a bond that nobody can break, you know, and I think that needs to be pushed so much more.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think where you see real health is where you have men really coming together for this sort of thing. I can think of it. So I'm across the lake from New Orleans. There used to be a guy who would fly around, and he'd fly into New Orleans airport, and he'd have guys meet him at the airport. They do like 2-3 hours of intensive Bible study. They'd go back, and he'd actually fly to another city and do the same thing. But those guys, they became a cluster of men that were really hungry, that pushed each other to memorize, to study God's word. And you could just, in my town, all the time I come across younger guys. It's like, oh, they're connected to one of those guys. They're connected to, and there's just been this kind of this organic working its way down. And it started with a bunch of guys that were just really hungry to study, found somebody who could teach them. And they just really devote themselves to that. So, I mean, whatever it looks like, if you're a guy out there, you know, if it doesn't matter where you are, but act on this hunger, you know, go find somebody who can grab you and say, hey, look, I can show you more about how to study the Old Testament, or again, how to be a dad, whatever it is.
Yeah. I just think, you know, start off in a church. You like find a church, you know.
Yeah.
Right now it's kind of hard.
That's right.
But find an online church for now, and then get plugged in, because that'll help you, you know, build that competent level you need. And then you'll find other people that can come into your circle and help you be a dad, you know, read the Bible better, understand the Old Testament, understand the names of God, you know, just stuff like that.
Yeah. All right. And well, real quick, flip that too. If you're a pastor, though, if nobody's shown up at your like discipleship meeting or midweek, it might be because you're not offering people the skills they really need. You know, so often it's like,
yeah,
we're boring them out of our buildings. And it's like, okay, there's some great stuff. Make sure that you're getting them what they need to survive.
Yeah. All right. So the final two areas that you discuss in the book, Joe, are the individual stewardship and evangelism. Well, obviously, I love evangelism. So why is competence important in both of these areas?
Okay, so by stewardship there, really I'm talking about stewarding one's life as a calling. So each of us shares a calling as a Christian, but equally there's specific, unique aspects to who we are, what we do. And those call for areas of training. So, for example, finance. You know, to be a Christian, how you think about money is fundamentally different than if you were when you were a non-Christian. Time is another commodity that we have to rethink. How you steward your job, what it means to be a lawyer, or what it means to be a policeman, or what it means to be, you know, whatever, a landscaper. All of these things get transformed. And so, you know, we've got to figure out how we can, each man can steward his life to where he can actually say, Jesus, you know, I'm serving you. This is my calling, and I'm serving you with the talents that you've given me. And so there's that aspect. And again, there's a degree of training required for that component. But then also with evangelism, sharing the gospel. It's a scary thing to think about sharing the gospel. And so often we get sermons and, you know, we're kind of being bludgeoned, you know, just hit over the head repeatedly, like go and go and go and tell your friends, your family. And again, so many people, they're like, I just can't even imagine it. I just don't even know what you're really asking of me. Again, we can't ultimately make people do it, but we can do is set them up to where they've got the basic skills. And so that's with sharing the gospel and also living a gospel lifestyle. So those are just two other areas that we need to think about.
I remember it was an episode I did in season 2, The Beauty of the Local Church, with Nikki Heiser, or Heisler. And one of the quotes that I said, it's my quote, I'm not being narcissistic. But another thing I want to add, you know, to the evangelism side is, you know, for if we got guys that are more advanced in theology and Bible knowledge, but they have a hunger for going overseas, I'm not going to kill that vibe for you. But what I will say is, if our gospel is not good enough for the people in our backyard, then we're missing the whole point of the gospel. Because the Bible is clear that we start at home and then go to the ends of the earth. You know, so I don't want guys to think that, oh, I have to go on a mission trip to share the gospel. Yeah, you do, in your backyard. You know, start there, you know. That way, and plus it'll help build the competence for you to be able to teach other people in other countries. All right. I mean, we're talking a whole different, if you go like to Uganda, you gotta learn a whole different language to even go and teach the gospel there, you know? Right. So that's just something small I wanted to throw in there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Just grow. As I say, grow into ministry. Don't go into ministry.
Yeah. 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 Let it grow on you too.
Yeah, definitely.
That means you got to get a beard. And you and I both don't have the beard.
We don't. And now's the moment. You know, we're going to miss this season if we're not careful.
Well, I can't because of my job, but you can get away with it.
Yeah. Yeah. I just isn't very thick. You know,
they got thickening agents for that.
That's right.
Put a weave on it. No,
there you go. Get guru status.
Look like Zwingli. All right.
Yeah, so, that's right.
All right, so for the final question of the evening, so the chapter ends by talking about indicators of competence. So how does a man know if he attained basic competency or competence in one of the areas that we have discussed today?
Okay, so let me first just say we're not talking about expertise, and we don't want a bunch of people who are proud that really think like, well, look at me, I'm an expert. So that's not what we're talking about, guys, getting some sense of self-assurance that, hey, look, you know, I can interpret the Bible. I don't need you. That's not what we're talking about. But the two things I would look for is again, freedom. That sense, if when you say, for example, if you were to wake up an hour early randomly on a Wednesday and say, I want to spend time in God's word. And if you get to your kitchen table or if you get to your desk and all of a sudden think, oh, no. I don't know what to do. Then that means, but rather if it's natural that you think, okay, this is how I do it. And you open your Bible and you're able to do it and spend that time. That's a great sign. Again, that freedom just to do the activity. So that's one, I think, indicator. And then the other one would just be your ability to pass it on. So, and if you're a dad, I think, look at your kids, first of all. I mean, there are so many dads. This idea of family worship, you're starting to hear more people talk about that. This idea of occasionally leading worship in your home. So many guys freak out at that concept. Or even just praying with their family, not at a meal, but maybe just gathering them around, you know, on a random Sunday afternoon or something and actually opening up God's word and praying together. And that scares a lot of men. But you know, if you can't pass that on, if you don't feel comfortable taking out a Bible and reading it with the people who are closest to you, that's a problem. And you know, so what we want as Christians is we want to get to where we're able to share what God has given us, whether it's the knowledge we have on how to steward our finances, whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's prayer. All of this is meant to be passed on, whether it's to our, you know, people around us or to the next generation. And so when guys feel that ability, like, you know what, okay, again, I can't give anybody a degree in Old Testament like interpretation, but I can show someone how to use the Psalms to help them pray. Okay, again, that's what we're talking about. That's an indicator that there's a degree of competence.
Yeah, it's funny you say, you said that when you get up an hour early and you just get up and read your Bible. Now, a couple weeks ago, probably about a month and a half ago, I woke up. Now I slept in, so I woke up late. Woke up at like 10. I was home alone, and randomly, and I do this a lot, I'll pick up the Bible and just start reading and just, you know, start just doing random studies. Like I'll open the Bible, look at a word, and decide I'm gonna do a word study on that word, and spend a half a day looking at Webster's dictionary for that word, looking on Wikipedia for what the word means, where does it come from, and then tying it back into the Bible and kind of making that passage pop out to me in a way I can understand it. And by doing that, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 started to become a good question for me. And it's so ironic because out of that, one of my friends who is an Assemblies of God pastor called me and asked and said, hey, after all this COVID-19 stuff's over with, would you want to come preach at my church? And I'm like, I get nervous preaching. I don't like talking. Yeah, I'll do it. Right. Only because I sat there and I read and studied Philippians 4:6. And I'm like, what am I going to name this title? Oh, yeah. Is God great? Grace not efficient enough? You know? And it's just because of that, you know, looking at 2 Corinthians? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. And just going through and just reading, you know, nonstop. I'm a nerd. Complete nerd. I love reading. I love technology. And I love using this stuff to my advantage. But the fact that I'm able to pick up a book that I hold dear to my heart, which is the Bible, and open it up and just freely read. When I was younger, I was one of those guys afraid to touch the Bible. Because the only way I would touch the Bible is if I went to church and the pastor said, open up to this passage.
Yeah.
And that was it. That was the whole week. For the rest of the week, I did not touch that book until Sunday. And like I said, it wasn't until 15, 16 years old, I really started holding fast to what I, you know, the precious book I had in my hand, known as the Bible. And, you know, I didn't know for the longest time that the Psalms were either prayers or songs. I didn't know the Book of Lamentations was a book of lament and what lament meant until I started, you know, studying this stuff.
Yeah.
But you're right. We got to pass this on to other people. It's our responsibility to befriend those who may not know much about God or who want to know about God and is hungry for it. But all they know how to do is just say, well, my pastor said, you know, Psalm 23. I mean, the verse everybody knows, or John 3:16, you know, but what does John 3:16 mean? You know, why is this verse so important in this book? You know, you may know something I don't know. You know, you're a pastor. You know the Old Testament better than I do. You know, if I have a question, what I do know, what I can do is I have a group of friends that I've befriended that are pastors. And if I got a question on something, I can pick up the phone, call or text either one of them and get the answer. You know, so you're right. You don't have to be 100% competent in knowing scripture and knowing how to live a Christian life. You just got to be competent enough to have friends that know more than you and know how to use that to your advantage to glorify God, obviously.
Yeah, yeah. So, and I'll just remind guys, what we are doing in this middle section of this book is painting a portrait of a guy who's prepared for the long road of growth. So if you're thinking, okay, what would I look like? What do I need in order to get me to that place where I'm really making progress in my walk with God? And again, so we've talked about like your heart would really be gripped by a vision of who Jesus is. You know, you'd have clarity of mind. You'd have some friends to travel with. And now you'd have basic skills. You'd have the competence you need. And all of this, it's a much longer journey, but this will set you up in a much better way than where most of us are right now. So again, that's what it is. It's that destination. This is the guy you could become with a little bit of help.
Yeah, that's so rich, man. Now, to close it out, what's your warning label for the week?
Yeah, guys, it's not so much with the book, but I was with a circle of guys this morning, and guys saying, look, you know, they've been measuring this last week, their phone usage, like 4 hours a day, 5 hours a day. Just we've talked about it earlier in the book, but where you set your mind, where you let your mind rest, what you pay attention to ends up being what your heart is gripped by. So be thoughtful. Some guys like, you know, Brandon, I mean, you've got a busy work schedule. Other guys have a lot more free time, but be careful what you're attending to, what your mind is set on, because it will transform what you care about. So, if you've got some time, this is a good time to be thinking about competence, be thinking about captivation, be thinking about clarity, be thinking about how you can grow into the man God wants you to become.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, if you happen to wake up that hour early on Friday, you know, just to give you a heads up, I try my best to have this, each of my episodes posted by 3 a.m. Right. Friday morning. And if I don't make it by Friday morning, my default is 9 o'clock a.m. But if you are an early bird and you get up and you go or you go for a morning run, pop this podcast on or pop any of my podcasts on and listen to my episodes. You know, I, by God's design, strategically plan which topics to talk about, you know, within a season, if you will, or a series. I guess I shouldn't call them season. I should call them series. But, you know, I strategically planned this, and your book came out at such a great time. And then the pandemic hit. Even right. better time. Not to say that, you know, we're glad the pandemic's here because, you know, we're locked in a house like prisoners. Right. But our content's rich, you know. I've even learned a lot just by doing the podcast, just by having these interviews with you. You know, I finally finished your book 2 days ago. Feel better about it now that I actually finished it. You know, but, you know, I like to read, you know, and again, what do you spend your time on? You know, I'm not going to lie to you. This little thing right here is a lot of my time, and that's because of work. But when I'm home, I do find myself buried in my phone. But usually it's either I'm an eBay surfer, I'll admit. I'll surf eBay for good deals. I'll surf Amazon, the worst, you know. But then I find myself going to Ligonier Connect, you know, looking at, oh, what Bible study can I take on my own? What's another way I can grow myself by, you know, learning from someone else? So 9 out of 10, I always end up on some kind of Christian site by the end of the night, you know, which is a good thing. But again, if we can limit the time we spend on technology and maximize the time we spend in prayer, the time we spend in God's word, the time we spend in building Christian fellowship, the time we spend with our families, you know, as a group of men, we would find ourselves in a better position. And then I also find that this country would be in a different position, and it would be more God-led than feeling-led or money-led or sin-led, you know. So yeah. where's your competency level going to be at the end of the day? You know, that's right. My question for you guys.
If it's in PlayStation or, you know, Xbox, you've missed the boat, right? I mean, like, there are bigger things in life than some of the things that us guys are, or even just like watching the latest like documentary on Jordan. It's great, but guys, there is more, right? Let's keep that in mind.
I find myself watching documentaries on the Reformation and Zwingli. Yeah, I'm weird. I'm just weird, you know. But you know, I owned a PlayStation or Xbox. I owned the Xbox for 3 months and sold it. Just no joy in it. Wasn't for me, you know. I'm a book guy. So give me a book and I'm good. I can live a quarantine life for a very long time if you give me a good book. So, well, Joe, that's all I have for this week. Week 6, we have what, 4 more episodes left to this season? So we are trucking along, guys. It's still not too late to pop in and listen. These episodes are already posted, so you can go back and start from the beginning if you want. Or if you are trying to start a small group, start it with this book. I will put the link in this week's episode so you guys can go get it. So thank you again, Joe, and you have a good one.
All right, you too.
All right.
Greetings. This is Steve Selyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of April 19th. Sunday, April 19th. Henry Harris Jessup was born on this day in 1832. He was ordained to missionary service upon graduation from Union Theological Seminary in New York, and spent the rest of his life working in Syria, mostly in the area that today is the country of Lebanon. He served there as a pastor and an educator. He founded the school that is now the American University in Beirut. He served as moderator of the 1879 PCUSA General Assembly. Over his career, Jessup was offered and declined several positions, including a professorship at Union Seminary of New York, a position with the Presbyterian Board of Missions, and an ambassadorship to Persia. Monday, April 20th, in 1827, Alexander McCandless Reed was born. He served short pastorates in Pennsylvania and West Virginia, but most of his career was in education. Most of that time was associated with Steubenville Female Seminary in Ohio, at which he taught and ultimately owned and administered. He was a PCUSA delegate to the 1875 Pan-Presbyterian Council in London, He also served many years as a trustee of Washington and Jefferson College. Tuesday, April 21st. On this day in 1794, Service Theological Seminary was founded in western Pennsylvania. It was the first associate Presbyterian church seminary in America, and the first of any denomination west of the Alleghenies. Over the years, the seminary moved a few times, including to Zinnia, Ohio, where it took on the name of that town. It returned to western Pennsylvania in 1930, when in a merger, Pittsburgh-Zinnia Seminary was formed. With the United Presbyterian Church in North America and Presbyterian Church in the United States of America merger in 1958, Pittsburgh-Zinnia Seminary was part of consolidation of schools that in 1959 resulted in the current Pittsburgh Seminary. Wednesday, April 22nd. James Phillips was born on this day in 1792 in England. His father was a pastor in the established Anglican Church. James and his brother Samuel moved to New York City as young men and founded an academy in Harlem. James later moved to the University of North Carolina, where he was a math professor and studied for the ministry there. Upon ordination, he began serving a local church. At the University of North Carolina, James Phillips shared chapel leadership with his fellow science professor and Presbyterian pastor, Elijah Mitchell. Thursday, April 23rd. On this day in 1874, Pandit Mohan Lal was ordained and installed as pastor of the church in Faridabad, India, which was associated with the Presbyterian mission there. Reverend Lal was one of the early converts, one of the first native pastors in that region. Friday, April 24th. This is the centennial of the death of Eliza E. Hewitt. She was born in 1851, was a public school teacher until incapacitated by a spinal condition. While bedridden, she began writing poetry, hymns, and Sunday school resources. She partially recovered and spent the remainder of her life continuing the writing and working as a Sunday school superintendent. She wrote over 1,000 hymn texts, of which Trying to Walk in the Steps of the Savior, There is Sunshine in My Soul Today, More About Jesus Would I Know, and Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus, also known by the refrain When We All Get to Heaven, are still in common usage. Saturday, April 25th. In 1690, Scottish Parliament adopted an act restoring ministers who had been, quote, thrust from their churches, unquote, and exiled since January of 1661. This new act resulted from the Glorious Revolution and William and Mary ascending to the throne. Those pastors still surviving were able to return to their parishes and receive some compensation for the missing years. Thank you very much for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.